I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In what we heard just then, Jesus is not doing that annoying thing that people do who say, "Why are you worrying?" when they really haven't got why you are worrying. And sometimes we can be worried for very good reason. We might even be suffering from deep-grained worry, anxiety, which needs proper care and loving attention. What Jesus is saying is that there are some things we don't need to worry about as much as we do. External things. Of course, we need to eat, we need to be clothed, but we don't need to get in a state about it. We don't need to herd into that populous but empty place, which Mark Oakley famously describes, spending money you don't have on things you don't need to impress people you don't like. Just spend a few seconds looking at Instagram, and yes, I'm as susceptible as anyone. When we hear any of the Jesus stories, it's really important to set them against everything else that he said and did. He knew that there were people who really did need to be fed and clothed, the poor. He was uncompromisingly fierce to those who ignored them. In his great parable of judgment, the sheep and the goats, the ones who are cast out are the ones who have not fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, visited the sick and the prisoner. Just as you didn't do it to the least of them, he says, you didn't do it to me. In today's story, we hear Jesus say, "Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." It's the stuff of an old Sunday school song, which some like and some don't. It has rather an earworm refrain. It does not mean be a good Christian and you'll get lots of stuff. That way lies the prosperity gospel, as it's called, which is a superstitious and abusive perversion of what we learn from Jesus, as well as being empirically untrue. Remember how Jesus starts his ministry. It's in Luke chapter 4. He reads from Isaiah in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." He doesn't say anything about fastidious rituals or even correct beliefs. He talks about loving action. And it's the same just days before his arrest and death when he tells that sheep and goat story. What have you done? Is the question. A few years ago, I went to a photograph exhibition in a tiny gallery in London. It was put on by a pressure group who campaign against religious persecution across the world. One of their staff and a photographer had spent some time in India with the Dalit people, the people who used to be called untouchable. The exhibition was actually called Being Untouchable. And it shattered me. It's one element of life in a country, India, which is a country I love very much, which endlessly fascinates me. It's particularly distressing. The Dalits are those millions of people in India, more than 200 million, who are not just low caste, but outcast. They're beneath the hierarchy of humanity, as it were, non-human. And the very word, it's their word, Dalit, it means crushed, broken. It's an incredibly deep-seated ancient phenomenon. It's got its origins in a Hindu creation myth, but it's pervaded every religion there pretty much. It's completely enculturated. Now, since independence in India, there's been much powerful pushback against it, but it's still very persistent, particularly in rural communities. And in its harshest forms, the Dalit people have to work for nothing, eat leftover scraps, even ask for water, and work in what you might call the taboo trades. Now, two of the images from that exhibition are on the front cover of the sheet you've got. The lower one is of a woman called Uma. She's cleaning an open latrine. That's what she's doing in that photo. Now, this renders her literally untouchable, from the perspective of those of caste. The visual irony of such a horrible job being done by a young woman in such a beautiful sari is visually arresting. The top picture is of a boy at a home for the destitute on the outskirts of a prosperous city, an IT city, just waiting for a cup of tea. And I'd ask you just to look at him. Look at his eyes. That home is run by a Christian man who has been subject to attack by extremists. This is a growing problem. When I spent some time in the slums of Mumbai a few years ago, I was warned not to take photographs outside, as there would be people watching who would assume that I was planning some kind of mission. Extreme nationalists, like all extremists, are fanatically fearful of conversion. They're feverish hunters of apostasy. Eyes like those of that desperate boy can be found in the poorest and most crushed of people, especially children, all across the world. The capacity of humanity at every level, political, social, religious, individual, that capacity for vicious cruelty or simply heartless disdain is where talk of human sin most makes sense. But there is an equal and opposite force at work in every person and every group who work to soothe pain, to bring healing, to feed the hungry, to dismantle oppressive systems, to establish real justice. And this is where talk of human virtue makes sense. That work is the work of the gospel, whether or not those who do it know it. It arises from a capacity for good which exists in all of us. It's the divine spark doing its incandescent work, and it is a thing of beauty. Beauty is not trivial. We learn about it in today's gospel, I think. There's a deep and wonderful bit of wisdom there in the text. It's when Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these." Lilies come and go fleetingly, and they're so much more beautiful than the most finely decked of ancient kings. So how does God think of us, of infinitely greater worth and of infinitely greater beauty? At the heart of being human is loving and being loved. And that has a unique, inherent beauty. When we see deep need in another person, that need is given extra depth and edge because they share an inner beauty with us. It's part of the wonder of being human. Beauty calls to beauty in the human heart, and our response to that call is love, irrepressible, divine love, animating our own loving. That is striving for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because the kingdom we are called to help build is one where the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed are lifted up and set free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.